John's EB patients have only a few months worth of special bandages left. They don't know if and when they can receive the next shipment. Many are too young to even understand what sanctions are, and others can't see why their treatment should have anything to do with politics and sanctions against Iran, which are deemed illegal by international standards. Plus, it's not only EB patients who are suffering as a result of these sanctions. All patients whose required medicine and treatment are not entirely made in Iran are affected by these multifaceted sanctions. Now, this leaves Iran's doctors no choice but to either find a way to get around the sanctions or to tell their patients, sorry, I don't think that you will make it. Isn't it ironic, though, that these sanctions are placed on Iran by the U.S., which claims to be the flag bearer of human rights, when in reality Washington has one of the worst records of waging wars against various nations, using their government's violation of these same rights as an excuse. And now the war is on. The U.S. government against special needs patients in sanctioned countries. Will the special needs patients win this battle and be able to heal their wounds, or will the U.S. manage to cause them to die in agony? Either way, these innocent patients will be the only victors in this cowardly war. Until next week, when we come to you to shed light on a whole other set of hidden files. Goodbye for me, Marzieh Hashemi, and from the whole crew right here in the studio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I'm Umay Biha Mukhtar, your host on IRIB English Radio. This is Muslim Lady. Joining us today is Sister Salma Khalfan, a respected Islamic researcher, and she will enlighten us on the concept of hijab as guided by the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei. Assalamu alaikum and welcome, Sister Salma Khalfan.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for having me over.
Thank you very much for being here. Sister Salma, you have been speaking about what Ayatollah Khamenei has said about the principle of hijab between Islam and the West. And you had mentioned, you know, that he is calling women to morality, to modesty, to restrict relations between men, but not completely eradicate them or say that, no, it's not allowed. And you also said that we don't have to justify this hijab of ours. In fact, they should explain why this country, they are making people immodest. And you were saying that you're going to tell us more about the European custom and what they are saying about.
Yes, he says, Ayatollah Khamenei, that many other things that the Western culture should explain about what they are doing to the women, you know?
Yeah.
Like, for example, the European custom. In the modern world, people are sensitive to women's dress code. If, for example, a prominent figure, a philosopher, an army officer or a politician protests against lack of hijab, he or she will be jeered at, you know? People are not very sensitive to many issues of corruption and bad habits. If a country bans alcoholic drinks, it will be jeered in the world. This country will be labeled as reactionary.
Yeah.
You know, where do these cultural norms belong? Where do the lack of hijab and legalization of alcohol drinks belong? These norms belong to Europe. They are rooted in the old cultural norms of European countries. They have this norm of not wearing hijab, you know, drinking alcohol. These norms are now assumed to be correct in other parts of the world as well. Unfortunately, they have, you know, exported these kind of norms. And if someone protests against them, he or she is thought to have committed a great sin. Contradicting obligations in the West, for example, France and Germany, two European countries that claim to care about human rights, so-called, did not allow a few women to wear Islamic hijab to school. In this particular case, they think compulsion is perfectly all right. This is a very good point here, Ayatollah Khamenei mentions about compulsion.
Yeah.
But all Western organizations protest against the Islamic Republic for making hijab compulsory. See, here they are facing compulsion not to put on hijab. And Islamic Republic says compulsion to put hijab. Both are compulsion. So Ayatollah Khamenei says, if it is wrong to impose a certain dress code on women, it would be more problematic than imposing hijab, because hijab is more wholesome.
Yeah.
You know, these two issues, imposing hijab or lack of hijab, should be at least viewed as equal.
True.
You know, that if you can impose, even we can impose.
True.
Who are you to impose that no scarves?
Yeah, it's hypocritical.
Then it's the same thing. You should look at it with justice. We have even the right to impose.
Yeah.
It's our will, right? Our freedom. But the West does not like that. Why? Because it wants its norms to, you know,
continue.
In every part of the world, a global thing.
True.
You know?
And this is, I think, blind following in its best, because sometimes we feel like, why are they forcing this kind of freedom of, you know, drinking and all of these kind of things? Why is this forced on? They don't even realize the detrimental effects. They just feel like, oh, this is how it's supposed to be. This
and
is
they're
how...
taking it so blindly that the word force doesn't come in them.
Yeah.
And the hijab force comes in them.
True.
If they could force these laws, then we can even force, if you want to put it as force.
True.
Whilst it's not a force, it's something that is so logical. Every intellectual, sane person will accept it, right?
Yeah.
Women are actually humiliated in Western civilization. Regarding women's rights, we should not take a defensive position. Ayatollah Khamenei beautifully puts it, we should adopt an offensive position.
Yeah.
Not a defensive one. That, oh, the way you had mentioned in the last episode, that, oh, no, I do this hijab because of this. No, offensive. Why don't you do the hijab?
Yeah, yeah.
Right? What's wrong with your immorality?
Okay, so let's just take a quick break and we'll pick up shortly. Welcome back. This is Muslim Lady, and we have been talking about what Ayatollah Khamenei had to say about the European customs. And Sister Salma, you have been telling us how, you know, some things were imposed on the people and are looked at as, you know, that they are a must to do, or, you know, or they're so normalized that nobody questions them, like drinking, like that's a must that's supposed to be allowed everywhere. And it's hypocrisy at its best, you know, that they can do what they want to, but when we want to do what we want to, that's not allowed. And you also mentioned about how he has said you have to take an offensive approach, not a defensive, that we don't have to always go and say that, oh, I am, you know, I should do this because of this reason. No, why are they doing things that are not logical if you come to look at them?
Evidence then continues that they protest why our women should wear hijab and why hijab is obligatory. In the West, it is lack of hijab that is obligatory. Their problems with hijab are far more serious than this. Women have been degraded. Their problems are very serious, you know. He says women have been degraded in the Western world and Western culture. Women have been humiliated there. The fact that men and women are both allowed to achieve political positions cannot compensate for the problems Westerners have caused for women.
Yeah.
They've used women as an object of pleasure. That's the most problematic issue ever. They believe women are worthless without makeup, unfortunately. Even they give restrictions that when you want to come dressed attractively in short clothing, shorter than men's clothing.
True.
They believe women should wear makeup to make men admire them so that they can get their business. That much lower they have made women. And this is the greatest insult to women. We have our own strong arguments regarding the issue of women's rights. What they emphasize more than anything else is that Iran should conform to the global criteria.
Yeah.
You see? By criteria, they mean the things that are consistent with the norms of Western culture.
True.
And that makes them so selfish. Therefore, this kind of pressure is constantly used by Westerners. Whenever a non-Western culture, especially Islamic culture, which is not passive and submissive, is promoted somewhere in the world, they fight it vigorously, like France and Germany.
Yeah.
You know, discarding the scarf, headscarf. And they pressurize the people and they humiliate them because of that. They can force, but we can't force. If you want to use it even as force in the first place.
True.
So that is the downfall of the society when they do this kind of, you know, atrocities to women. And some women realize that and they fight for it, their rights back. Like we know that many people, you know, stood against their rights and are still doing that, but some people unfortunately fall in that pitfall and they subdue to whatever the government wants.
Yeah, and I feel like this is where we have to come and stand up and say that we want our right as well to be, you know, Muslim women, to be like free to do
what we choose. Imagine if that day would come when women would say, we want our rights of hijab, right? It yeah. would be just heavenly. And I think, yeah, Ayatollah Khamenei wants that to happen also, that women realize their own worth, realize the gem inside them.
Yeah, I think it's just looked as something very oppressive that, you know, okay, even...
And Ayatollah all this Khamenei, is because of the media.
Yeah, I mean, if you look at the world today, where have we seen there is equal rights or there is justice? I mean, look at how much tyranny the West has done, has committed. And yet they are there sitting and having luxurious lives after killing so many people in the world. So many countries are in the verge of collapse just because of the involvement of the Western powers. And they are there sitting luxuriously because they are kind of holding the reins. Why are we letting that happen? Why are we letting them hold the reins of this world? We want to hold the reins ourselves. We want, you know, the right and the justice of this world to, you know, flourish. We kind of look at them as supposed to be the ones who are supposed to give us this justice. Why? Why can't we look at other more pious people? Or why can't we look at Islam, the complete religion, you know, to come and show us this way? Why are we so, you know, blindsided by their ideologies. I feel like it's a pity, you know, when we don't look into this kind of problems and see the real reason behind them. So we're just going to pause briefly and we will resume in a moment.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back. This is Muslim Lady, and we've been discussing about the principle of hijab between Islam and the West. And Sister Salma, you've been telling us about how it kind of leads to the downfall of society and how we have to kind of bring this aspect of hijab as something beautiful. And I wanted to ask another question. It seems like the Western world must be influenced with this Islamic dressing too. Has Ayatollah Khamenei mentioned anything regarding this?
Beautiful statements is given that the influence of hijab on the West is that Muslim women have developed a tendency towards hijab in different countries. You know, as far as when knowledge flourishes and, you know, when a person acquires knowledge with a broad mind and a clear heart, then they will, of course, come to realize that this is such a beautiful value in Islam, right?
True, true.
Especially as we mentioned that it is so close to the natural inclination of a woman. So in Islamic countries where hijab had previously been abandoned due to Western teachings, and even in European countries, of course, it was Muslims who first showed their tendencies towards hijab. And we saw after the revolution that women living in distant countries, which had been bezeled by Western and European culture, were trying our form of hijab amongst themselves. Ayatollah Khamenei says that they have embraced the form of hijab that is currently practiced in our country.
Yeah.
That means there are many who have embraced this, you know, and practiced this value. And today it is the Western world which is gradually developing a tendency towards hijab as well.
True.
Across the world, women are developing a tendency towards hijab. He knows what he's talking about, of course.
Yeah,
he must have researched and said, right, that what countries are really developing a tendency towards hijab. And there's so many countries, of course. We can even, you know, point out like Malaysia, Turkey. There's so many, you know, Iraq. Of course, these are the Middle East countries, but the Western countries also,
yeah,
for example.
There's so many people.
Canada, America. There's so many communities that observe hijab. And they are, you know, like strict about the rules of hijab.
And they are flourishing.
They have even community-based cities.
True.
Like, you know, in America, there's Orlando and these kind of small cities that have whole streets of Muslim women.
True.
So there's also Muslim kind of shops, Muslim vendors, Muslim meat sellers that sell halal meat. And this is just
Some side point.
But actually, across the world, women are developing this tendency.
In today's world, because we kind of see that, okay, why is the world becoming so immodest? And we kind of say, okay, should society determine modesty for us? If you look at society then and now, the idea of modesty is completely different. 100 years ago, you would see people, even in the West, who would look at skimpy clothing as something very bad and immodest. And, you know, and today, those are, you know, very normal. Like, it's okay to wear these kind of clothes.
Yeah.
So you see, you can never kind of look at society to tell you what modesty
is. Yeah, it's not a criteria.
Yeah.
They're just importing these kind of ideas, like the global, you know, criteria. That they want these kind of ideas to infiltrate even the Muslim countries. But if you go and see, even the Western countries were so respectable first.
Yeah.
A woman had even used to observe a veil, you know.
True.
But Ayatollah Khamenei says after the Islamic Revolution, women, especially the intellectual women and female students, developed a tendency towards hijab. That means when, you know, respect was given to her and she was told to, you know, like... She can even expose her potentials by studying, becoming a scholar, taking part in the community, taking part in the social areas. And this all happened after the revolution.
Yes, very true. I feel like when women, you know, take care of their hijab and their covering, it kind of makes so much more room to progress, because you're not so worried and kind of pressured about how you have to look all the time, you know, how you have to just, you know, be the way the people are outside. You have to kind of work yourself to meet those beauty standards outside in the world today. So thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening. You have just listened to Hijab by Sister Salma Khalfan, and we hope to see her in the next episode.
Inshallah.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdu wa thana' lillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Habib qulubana wa tabib nufusana abil qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad wa ala ahli baytih al-tayyibin al-tahirin.
It's our honor and it's indeed a privilege to be with you, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio, inshallah. Wherever in this world you are living and spending time, you're spending your time in path of seeking a proximity and nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're spending all these blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed us and left us with in the path of his pleasure and satisfaction, and the path of offering help and assistance to our Imam of Time. And inshallah, all of these resources that we have would be spent for his great cause. We have been talking about the 10th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, the legacy of Imam Zainul Abidin. And we got to the part in previous episode that Imam called upon Allah by this title or by this attribute of Ya Ghani Al-Aghniya, O richest of the rich. Just considering who he is and considering what he has in his hands, in his possession, then we would really become hopeless of others, of other creatures. And we will spend and allocate our entirety of hope in Allah the Almighty. And then in the continuation, Imam says, وَلَا تَقْتَ رَجَاءَنَا بِمَنْئِكَ. Do not cut us off from our hopes through thy withholding. By your man, by deprivation, do not, by stopping us, by withholding us, Do not cut us our hopes. Let's take a break and come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
All right, we are here together with the episode of the program Bridge, talking about the 10th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah. Imam then proceeds to explain what is the true meaning of deprivation. Imam says, وَقَدْ أَشْقَيْتَ, what is being wretched, what is shaqava? Imam says, مَنْ اسْتَسْعَدَ بِكْ, the shaqava for the one, the being wretched for the one who seeks felicity, who seeks sa'ada, who seeks good ending from you, is that he gets deprived, he gets withheld, he faces the mana or withholding from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa haramta, and deprivest him who seeks help, man istarfada fadlak, from thy bounty. And if you caught us from our hopes by your withholding, if that hope is gone, then that is the true meaning of deprivation. What I want to emphasize on is that sometimes defining what deprived is or what being deprived is, what do we say? We say that being deprived is losing access to certain resources or certain facilities or certain accessibilities. But that is not the true meaning of deprivation. Deprivation is losing hope. And losing hope is equivalent to losing the path and losing the way. It's equivalent to being left stranded. That's what deprivation or true deprivation means. The true deprivation, mahrumiyah, is that if we lose our connection, or if we never obtain any connection with our Imam of Time, if we do not consider him to be our Imam, if we do not see him to be there to offer us help and guidance, our Imam of Time is in his period of occultation, the greater occultation. But that doesn't mean he's not there. He's there for us. Do we call him? Do we spend time talking to him? Do we seek refuge to him in the times of tribulations and difficulties? That's a question we all need to answer on our own. Let's take another break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, respected brothers and sisters, in the last portion of this episode, we are inshallah wrapping up some of the beautiful points that we can inshallah learn in the school of thought of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam and his book of Sahifa Sajjadiyya. And then Imam continues after that by saying, فَإِلَى مَنْ حِينَ إِذٍ مُنْغَلَبُنَا أَنْكَ. Then to whom would we return after thee? Who do we have except you? Which gate is open to us except yours? Who should we return to? مُنْغَلَبُنَا إِلَيْكَ أَوْ مُنْغَلَبُنَا أَنْكَ. It's to you that is our return. We are due to return back to you. We are due to return back to our origin, where we are created, or to our creator. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna ilayhi raji'un means that this verse of Holy Quran, to Allah we belong and to Him is our return. It means we are constantly returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a path that has been defined for us. There's no choice here. فَإِلَىٰ مَنْ هِنَا إِذٍ مُنْقَلَبُنَا أَنْكَ. Yes, we can try to numb our senses that causes us awakening. We can numb them for a certain period, but we cannot numb them forever. At some point, you start feeling it. The moment of departing from this world has been marked as the moment of receiving certainty. The moment of ata'ul yaqeen. The moment that you receive certainty. Why is that you receive certainty at the time of death? It's because you remember that your return is to Allah. In here, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam says, فَإِلَىٰ مَنْ هِنَا إِذٍ مُنْغَلَبُنَا أَنْكَ. Except Allah. وَإِلَىٰ أَيْنَ مَذْهَبُنَا أَنْ بَابِكَ. Where should we go except from your door? No way. سُبْحَانَكَ. Exalted is you. نَحْنُ الْمُذْتَرُونَ. We are the distressed. We are the distressed. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us and rescue us from our اضطرار. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on RIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
in the limelight.
The UN Agency for Palestine Refugees, UNRWA, has reported that nearly 1.8 million Palestinian people are sheltering in the vicinity of its 156 Gaza installations. Overcrowding means that 486 people have to share each bathroom in the Rafah shelters. The shelters do not provide genuine safety. Approximately 300 people sheltering in UNRWA facilities have been killed since October 7th. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, after being forced to leave his home, Muhammad Abu Haya is now living in a tent. Abu Haya, 49, was uprooted because the Zionist regime was bombarding Beit Lahia in northern Gaza. Some of his relatives were killed. He first took shelter in Gaza City's schools before moving several times. He is now in Rafah, Gaza's southernmost city. Abu Haya made the tent in which he now lives. In total, it hosts 10 members of his extended family. The tent was put together with empty flour bags and other fabrics. It is now covered with nylon to try and keep rainwater out. He said, When I arrived in Rafah, I spent two nights on the street with my family. I quickly collected cloth and nylon bags until I could make a tent. The family has some bedding material, though not enough to keep the cold at bay. All of the schools in the area are full of displaced people. There is a huge number of displaced people near Gaza's border with Egypt in the same circumstances. They are extremely worried, especially now that temperatures have dropped. The UN Agency for Palestine Refugees, UNRWA, has reported that nearly 1.8 million people are sheltering in and in the vicinity of its 156 Gaza installations. Overcrowding means that 486 people have to share each bathroom in the Rafah shelters. The shelters do not provide genuine safety. Approximately 300 people sheltering in UNRWA facilities have been killed since October 7th. By some accounts, only a few hundred tents have entered Gaza as part of aid deliveries. Hamza Zeida, 31, had to leave his home in Al-Ramal, a neighborhood of Gaza City. He is now in Rafah. Many Palestinians displaced in 2023 feel they are worse off than those uprooted during the Nakba, the 1948 ethnic cleansing of Palestine. For all the Nakba's horrors, people expelled at that time often managed to find some rudimentary shelter. Zeida said, "Maybe our grandparents were luckier. When they abandoned their homes in 1948, they found tents. We do not have tents or anything else. I searched for one, and the organizations helping us said they didn't have any tents." He notes that tents are being assembled using metal poles and timber for their frames. Most of these makeshift tents do not provide any real protection from the elements. Zaida spent 2 days making a tent for 11 members of his extended family. Although he did the best he could, much water leaked into the tent when it started to rain. Meanwhile, Press TV reported Israeli regime bulldozers have demolished tens of displaced Palestinians outside a hospital in the Gaza Strip, burying people alive inside them, according to a report. Video footage from Al Jazeera showed mangled tents and belongings of Palestinians at the courtyard of Kamal Adwan Hospital in Beit Lahia, north of Gaza. The report said at least 20 bodies now lie in the yard. Palestinian journalist Anas Asharif reported dozens of displaced, sick and wounded people were buried alive. The occupation bulldozers trampled the tents of the displaced people in the hospital yard and brutally crushed them. A terrifying massacre and unspeakable scenes. What the Israeli occupation did inside Kamal Adwan Hospital is a horrific crime against citizens and medical staff, Sharif said in a post on X. Al Jazeera correspondent Emad Zahout also said the hospital is completely destroyed and Israeli occupation forces are targeting anything that moves in its vicinity. Following the report, the Geneva-based independent organization Euromed Human Rights Monitor called for an international investigation into the Zionist regime's horrific acts. The observatory said in a statement that it has received testimonies and complaints from medical and media teams confirming that Israeli bulldozers buried Palestinians alive in the hospital yard before they withdrew from it this morning. It said at least one of the bodies could be seen amid the piles of sand. Citizens confirmed that he was injured before he was buried and killed. The observatory also indicated that the Israeli regime tanks approached the hospital about 9 days ago, and the Zionist regime's army snipers mounted high buildings and began shooting at anyone moving in the area. The hospital remains under siege for a ninth day in a row, with the regime's forces shelling the medical center. The observatory said the atrocities committed by Israeli forces at Kamal Adwan Hospital are an extension of the Israeli army's repeated acts on facilities, crews, and medical transports as part of a systematic policy since last October 7th aimed at destroying the healthcare system in the Gaza Strip, which constitutes a war crime under the rules of international humanitarian law. Recently, Ahmad Al-Kalut, head of the Kamal Adwan Hospital, said that the Zionist regime troops bombed the maternity ward, resulting in the deaths of two mothers along with their newborn babies. The Gaza Health Ministry said recently that 12 babies are trapped in incubators at the hospital as the Zionist regime's forces continue to besiege the medical center. The situation at the Kamal Adwan Hospital is catastrophic, according to a Palestinian journalist who said at least 3,000 people had sought refuge in the complex. According to media reports, the Zionist regime forces have stormed the hospital several times during these days and turned its roofs and buildings into military barracks, imposing a siege on those inside and depriving them of access to food and water.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked as
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Muradi. Please stay tuned. Verily, Allah is all forgiving, all merciful. By believing in the mercy and forgiveness of Allah, we can repent from our past sins. Allah's message to His people is that He will forgive the sins, so we must be hopeful in the mercy of Allah. We must welcome the mercy of Allah. It is a door to salvation and prosperity. As Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam stated in his dua on the day of Arafah, I go towards Allah with my eyes, my ears, my tongue, my feet, and my hands.
Mm-hmm.
میگم برای اونایی که برای اولین بار اومدن خیلی معروفه که موسی همه رو جمع کرد برای دعا، دعا کنن بارون.
In a story we read that Prophet Moses gathered the people to pray for rain. The people prayed and there was no raining. Allah told Moses that there is a sinner in the crowd and that's why your prayers are not answered. Moses told the people the reason for not raining. The sinner who was ashamed of his bad deeds told himself, I cannot introduce myself as a sinner now, so it's better to sit down and repent to Allah. As he started repenting to Allah, the rain started to pour down from the sky. This means that if we want the mercy of Allah to pour down in our life, we must believe in His forgiveness and we must repent from our past sins. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech. This was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Muradi. To find out more about this program and other programs, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
An-naqi means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-hadi means the guide. All the imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdi'a al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaika.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Imam
Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was the 10th divinely appointed Imam, and he was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He was the son of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. He was the divinely appointed trustee. He was the divinely appointed rightful successor, and he was the divinely appointed Khalifatullah for the Muslims. We find that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the only representative at the forefront of the opposition to the rule of the corrupt Abbasid caliphs. He was one of the prominent leaders of the Muslim Ummah who struggled against tyranny and oppression. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam took a brave and unwavering position against the tyrannical kings of his age. He did not associate with any of them. Rather, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam preferred to stay away from these tyrannical kings. And therefore, these kings held grudges and an enmity against Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, and they inflicted him with severity and violence, ultimately leading to the martyrdom of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam.
Parts of Ziyara text of Jamaatul Kabira issued by Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salamu ala a'immat al-huda wa masabih al-tuja wa a'lam al-tuqa wa dawilluha.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call, and the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal ma'arif.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's Prophet, and the progeny of Allah's Messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala al-a'immat al-du'at.
Peace be upon the Imams, the leaders, the guides, the chiefs, the authorities, the defenders, the protectors, the people of the reminder, the men in authority, the left ones by Allah, his select, his party, the case of his knowledge, his argument, his path, his light, his proof. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio.
So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, this divinely appointed imam from the household of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So, we have a really interesting conversation between Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam and Husayn bin Ubaidah. Now, this conversation revolves around the issue of kafara, which is commonly translated as expiation. And so this kafara, it's really interesting. It is when some of the laws of the Almighty Allah are broken. This is the formal way of making up for those sins. And this is what is called kafara or expiation. It's not on all sins, but it is on specific types of sins. In one instance, it deals with fasting. And so here, Husayn bin Ubaidah, he talks to Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam in this conversation. And he asks Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, "O my master, O Mola, some man had vowed to fast on a certain day, but on that day, he ended up having intimate relations with his wife. What is the kafara, the expiation on that individual?" And so here, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he replies to Husayn bin Ubaidah, and he says that that individual who had vowed, he had done a nadhr, a promise or an oath to fast on a specific day, and on that specific day, he ended up having intimate relations with his wife. This individual has to fast for one day instead of that day. So they have to fast on another day, which makes up for the fasting that they were not able to do. And they have to set free a slave. Now, this is the aspect that we want to talk about, this idea of setting free a slave as a kafara or an expiation. Now, before we get to that, it's interesting to note that there are different kinds of kafara or different kinds of expiations that one can do, which are specified in the religion of Islam. So, for example, one is to free a slave, one is to feed 10 needy persons, or giving poor people clothes, and these kind of things. There's also the numbers of feeding the amount of people. It varies depending upon what the kafara is in the specific situation. But what is common is that either you free a slave or you feed a certain amount of people or you give a certain amount of poor people clothes and these kind of things. So what we want to talk about, that what we learn from this conversation, is this idea of freeing a slave and how this is one of the ways in which Islam came forth and tried to free the people. Islam came to abolish slavery. So at that time, and even before the advent of Islam, we find that the age of ignorance and pre-Islamic Arabia, slavery was something which was part of the culture and the socio-political status, and it was something that was quite entrenched in the society of the pre-Islamic Arabs. And when Islam came, it gradually began to abolish slavery. And one of the ways in which Islam came forth and began to abolish slavery was to consider these kafara and these expiations. One of these kafaras was to free a slave. Now, sure, in the modern day, in the present day, this doesn't seem like it is applicable to us. But at that day, this was very much applicable, and it was a very big deal. So, for example, you vowed to do a fast, and for whatever reason, you didn't, right? Then the supposed kafara was to free a slave. So, in this manner, Islam came and slowly began to abolish slavery. Even the divinely appointed imams, they bought slaves from the market, and then after training them and teaching them, making them independent and strong, and eventually after 1 year, they would free all of those slaves. And then many a time they would marry the slaves, the female slaves and the male slaves. They would free them and marry them and help them to establish homes and households. And we find that some of the imams, they freed slaves in the number of thousands. So this is a very beautiful theme which we pick up from this conversation that Hussein bin Ubaidah had with the divinely appointed Imam. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en/call-of-Islam page, where